Well, this is the day of Pentecost. Or you could call it the day, the holy day of the Feast of Weeks. Or you could call it the day of the harvest of the first fruits, the day of first fruits. It's called various things in the Bible. And Pentecost means, of course, the 50th day, because it was the Feast of Weeks to the morrow after the seventh week, the seventh Sabbath. And this is that morrow after the seventh Sabbath. So we're here to celebrate, to be thankful. It was the Feast of First Fruits, or God's early harvest, the harvest of the first fruits. And that harvest cannot be taken as spiritual harvest until the Holy Spirit came. And Jesus said, you're going to have that Holy Spirit. You go, you stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. And it came on the day of Pentecost, on the 50th day. Last time we talked about God's statement here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 18. This is a statement that says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a present tense. This is a Greek word, present tense, passive, imperative. Okay? It's passive in the sense that it's not saying, you go out and fill yourself. It's not that. It says, be filled. You're passive. Something's happening to you. You're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled, okay, with the Spirit. It's imperative in that you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to allow, in a sense, the Spirit to fill you. Okay? Or it can also be translated, you must continue to be filled with the Spirit. It can be translated that way. You must continue to be filled with the Spirit. Or you could say, ever be filled with the Spirit. This is a command, it's not an opinion. It is a normal state for all believers. It is not the exception for believers. All believers, if you believe in Christ, you remember what he said on that last day of the great day of the feast? He said, you know, that he that believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then John's gospel says he was speaking of the Spirit, which they who believe in Christ shall later receive. So the phrase implies that believers are to be available, to be sensitive and obedient to the Spirit's forming of Christ in their daily lives. Christ is being formed in us through the Spirit. Let's take a look at a few scriptures that show that. Here's Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul writes, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he talks about we are saved by grace, but that's not of yourself. And then he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, until we all attained to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So Christ is being formed in us. Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27. This is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, it's interesting that we, as Christians, as believers, cannot fill ourselves. That's not what he's, you know, he didn't say, go out and fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. We cannot fill ourselves. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill you. You are passive in this case. It's happening to you. You're not doing it for yourself. So we have to allow the Spirit of God to have the freedom in our lives and the influence in our lives so that we are filled with the Spirit. Now let's come back now to chapter 5 of Ephesians, where we were before. Ephesians 5, we're dropping down to verse 19 now. We had verse 18, which said, do not get drunk with wine. We're not supposed to dissipate with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now verse 9, he reads, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So we have here some statements. We have these participles. So listen to the participles in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. Speaking, making music, speaking, singing, making music in your heart, giving thanks, and submitting. In verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, so here are the participles. These are participles, Greek participles. Okay, speaking in psalms, hymns. You know, you're encouraging through psalms and hymns. Singing, making melody, that is, making music in you. Giving thanks, and submitting. Okay? These are the participles, and they are generally considered imperative participles. Okay? Imperative. Now, how do we interpret these? These participles have been interpreted in various ways, but I think perhaps that the best way is that they indicate. Some people say, well, that's how you get filled. You speak in this way, you sing in this way, you make music, and that's how you get filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know that Paul would give us a formula like that, that this is how you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Rather, I think it's what you do when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what are you going to do? You want to speak to one another in psalms and hymns. You want to sing to God. You want to make melody to God in your heart. You want to give thanks to God, and you want to submit to one another. We have to submit to one another. We have to be subject. That's what the word is translated in verse 21, be subject to one another, but it means submitting to one another. And then it goes on, wives, be subject to your husbands. But husbands also have to be subject to wives. Ministers have to be subject to members of the congregation. Congregations have to be subject to the minister and to each other. We are subject. What does that mean to be subject? It means when somebody comes up to you and says, I don't think this was right on your part to do that, or I don't think this was correct, you say, I want to think about that. That may be right. I'm subject to other people and their view, because each one of us has the Holy Spirit, right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with it. He's filled with it. She's filled with it. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to then be subject to one another. All right, so it's in keeping with Paul's theology that we would not think that he was that way. And you have these places here. These seems to be evidence. This seems to be what you do when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And these words are imperative. You'll be singing, you'll be speaking, you'll be giving of thanks, you'll be You'll be subject to one another. You'll be making melody in your heart. But what is the evidence? Now, we need evidence to show that we have the Holy Spirit in us. What is the evidence? Well, that statement is over here in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verse 22. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Now, love is the greatest of all these great characteristics, agape, okay? And that's what you have. And inside love, if you really have it, if you have this love, you will also have joy. You will also have peace. You will also have patience. It's hard to have patience without any love. You ever notice that? I don't love you. I don't care about you. I'm impatient with you. I get out of here. You know, I don't want. Love gives you some patience. Love gives you kindness. Love gives you goodness. Love gives you faithfulness, faith. Love gives you gentleness. Love gives you self-control. I want to be self-controlled because I have love. And against such things, there's no law. So love, the first one, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And all these things take place because of that agape, because of it. You can't have these things if you don't have love. You can't have the peace. You can't have the joy. You can't have the patience. You have to have agape. It has to be in you. Now Paul writes in verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. That is, show this fruit of the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So it's the natural, in other words, the natural produce of the Spirit of God is these things, this love and these fruits. This is the natural outcome. Go plant a, you know, plant a fruit tree, plant an apricot tree. The natural production of that apricot tree will be apricots. Plant a pear tree, and the natural fruit that it bears, it's just natural that it will bear these fruits. So the consequences then of the fullness of the Spirit are the speaking, the singing, the making melody, the giving of thanks, and the submitting. Those are the consequences. The fruit that comes by living God's Spirit, the natural produce of a life that's lived in the Spirit. Let's walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll produce those fruit, that fruit. Okay? That's what we want. We want to be productive in the Spirit of God. And humble submission is one of the most important parts of a Christian behavior. There's no doubt about it, because the word submission occurs about 32 times in the New Testament, to submit to one another. Humble submission. So we see, and you know, you'll see it in the book of 1 Peter. I won't take time to go through all the places where it talks about submission. We have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be filled with God's thing and not with alcohol. Let's not be drunk. Okay? None of us is to be drunk. You see that phrase in Ephesians verse 18? Do not get drunk with wine. Okay? Nobody is to be drunk, but everybody is to let the Spirit fill them. Everybody is to be filled with the Spirit. Nobody is to be drunk. That's Paul's statement for us. We must yield then ourselves to the Spirit of God and let the Spirit fill us. That's the verb. That's the tense. Thus being filled with the Spirit means a continuing receiving of it. We're continuously receiving of the Holy Spirit. Being filled. It implies an ongoing situation in which you are continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not, it doesn't happen once. Okay, you filled me up like a tank of gas and we put the cap on it. Now, okay, now how much gas is in your tank? I'm full, okay? No, it's a continuous filling of you. You're not just full, one, you don't put it in once. Continuous filling of you. And the Bible talks about how we're sealed as well as filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 13 talks, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're sealed with it, but we continuously have to be filled with it. Okay, sealed with that Spirit of promise. It's a down payment. God made us a down payment. He promised he would give it to us. And we're not to grieve it in verse 30 as well. Not grieving. And we are enlightened with knowledge through the Holy Spirit. And you see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 through 19. Let's take a look. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The Holy Spirit helps us more and more to come to know and understand God and all the things of God. Now, do we get that all at one time and we say, now, I know all the things of God. I know it all. No, because it's continuous. The Holy Spirit, you have to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. You keep growing, don't you? You keep growing. You keep understanding. You keep getting more knowledge. You keep getting more understanding. You keep getting deeper understanding. That's the process. We don't have it all. So, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, we have an anointing. 1 John 2, verse 20, 1 John 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you all know. You all know that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, now he which established us with you in Christ has anointed us. The one that has anointed us. What's anointing mean? It means like pouring out of oil. Pouring out of oil. Anointing you. That's what they did with the kings. That's what they did with people. That's what they did. They talk about the sick. You pour oil out on them. It's anointing. A pouring out of something. Okay? So we must never... Okay, so we ask the question, what about manifestations of the Spirit? That's fine, but we must never blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We must never attribute to the Holy Spirit bad things. That's why I don't like to criticize people who say they have a gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know that. I have to say I don't know it, but I don't want to criticize it. I don't want to condemn it because you have to be respectful of what the Holy Spirit may be doing in someone. So we have to be filled. We have to drink. We have to grow. And we have to, and the process then, we are bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is the natural process if you're drinking from the Holy Spirit. Look, plant a plant in the ground. Plant it. Water it. The sun shines on it. It just goes, and next thing you know, it'll grow. It grows. You don't grow it. And people say, I grew this fruit. You didn't grow this fruit. You planted some fruit, but you didn't grow it. You didn't grow wheat. Wheat grows by itself. The wheat grows when it has water and the elements. It grows. You can hardly stop plants from growing. Sometimes they overgrow and you have to cut them back. You get too much growth. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? What does it do for us? If Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It says this. I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. It reads like this. He delivered us. It was not on the ground of any righteous deeds that we have done, but on the ground of his own mercy. He did it by means of the mikveh of rebirth, by the washing of rebirth and the renewal brought about by the Ruach HaKodesh. I don't know how to pronounce that, but we have Michael Heiss here. He will tell me later how I've made mistakes. Okay. All right. But that's the Jewish Bible. Here's the New Jerusalem Bible. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It was not because of any upright actions we have done ourselves. It was for no reason except his own faithful love that he saved us. By means of the cleansing water of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy in the Holy Spirit. Renewal in the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. Be filled, that means be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, you are, guess what? Being what? Renewed day after day. While the outward man, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, is decaying, the inward man is being renewed day by day in likeness of Jesus Christ, in the character of Christ, with the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, don't mistake this to say, well, you can't mouth these words. You can mouth these words. Okay, you can. Anybody can mouth the words Jesus is Lord. Anybody, if you know the language, you can speak any language. Well, you can say the words Jesus is cursed. It means you can't truly say that in a mind that believes it, in a heart that believes it. You can't say through the Holy Spirit. Okay, no one speaking by the Holy Spirit can ever say Jesus is accursed, is cursed. I curse him. You can't. No one can say Jesus is Lord. Jesus owns me. Jesus is my master. Jesus is my Lord. I'm bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. No one can say that except through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that means made righteous on the basis of your faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We now have a peace. Peace now with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not fighting God anymore. We stop fighting God. Although we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We got an introduction. Come on in. Take a look at this grace that you're standing in, and it's through your faith. Which we stand and which we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Our tribulations, brethren, are not going to get us down. Our trials are not going to overcome us. We exalt in them because it's a chance. Every test, every trial, every tribulation is a chance to prove your Christianity, your conversion, the Holy Spirit being in you. It's your chance to do this. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. You have to persevere. Things get hard. Well, you know, you ever push something? You're pushing a lawnmower or a wagon or something, and now you get resistance, and it's muddy, and now it's hard, and the resistance is there. And what do? You've got to push harder. It brings about perseverance, the resistance, the trial, the troubles cause you to push harder. Tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about proven character, that you can stay with it. You're going to grit your teeth and go through it. And proven character brings about hope. A hope for the future. And hope will never disappoint you. That hope, not that kind of hope, will not disappoint you. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The love of God has been poured. Now, if you go through the Bible, I won't take time to do that now, but you'll see how the Holy Spirit is poured. God pours out. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. It's poured out. And God's love is poured through the Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit is an anointing. It's like an oil that's poured into you. Now, by the way, it'd be hard to pour a person. They don't talk about Jesus is not talked about as poured out. The Father is not poured. But the Bible does talk about the Holy Spirit being poured. So it's, you know, that's why we don't, I don't accept, at least you, some of you may, or I don't care, but I don't accept the idea of a third person poured out. It's an oil, it's like an oil being poured, anointing. We have an anointing from the Holy Spirit poured out into us. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with it, being constantly, it's a continuous filling. Like you're pouring oil into your car, you're continuously making sure it's oiled, and you give these things. Okay, so why? Perseverance brings about proven character. Proven character brings about hope, and hope will not disappoint us. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the agency that's pouring it, through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us, it's given to us. Being filled with it. We're supposed to be filled with it. Let it fill us every day. Now that phrase, it's a beautiful phrase. Let me just practice my Greek a minute. It's a beautiful phrase in the Greek. He agape tu theou. That's the phrase. The love of God. He meaning the. Agape, love, to, of the, theou, of the God. The love of the God. The love of God. We translate it the love of God, but in Greek they have the love of the God. Okay? The love of the God was given to us through the Holy Spirit. Now this phrase, this love of God, is a little bit subject to interpretation in the Greek. It can mean two things, different ways. It can mean the love of God, meaning the love that you have for God, that the love of God is poured out in our hearts. We love God because it's been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's an interpretation that is perfectly, very consistent with that phrase, hey, agape to theou, the love of God. And here's the second one. It can mean that it's God's love for you. The love of God, meaning God's love for you. Either one of those is a proper interpretation of that Greek phrase. The love of God. And I submit then that it is both of those. That is, that God loves us. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. We know hope will never disappoint us because God's love has been poured out. We know God loves us. It's in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's in our hearts. And as a response to that love, what does the John say? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So here we have this double meaning, properly so, that the love of God, God's love for us and our love for God, has been poured out in our hearts. And the heart means, you know, your mind's not down here, but your heart, the very essence of you, all you that you believe, all that you think, all that you feel, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. So the love of God, hey, agape, to theou, a beautiful phrase, the love of God. And it was poured out within our hearts, poured through the Holy Spirit of God. And on that day of Pentecost, they had many gifts, you know. They had tongues they were talking about. Their tongues is only but one of the many gifts, you know, the various gifts that God gives you. He gives you a gift of service. He gives you a gift of generosity. He gives you a gift of healing. He gives you a gift of miracles. He gives you, there are various gifts. People have different gifts of God. We all have a gift. You have a gift. There's no doubt about it. Because God says you do. You have a gift from the Holy Spirit. And it probably parallels your, you know, there are gifts of public speaking, or gifts of faith, or gifts of prophecy, you know, being able to interpret prophecy and so on. There are various gifts. Everybody has a gift. Find your gift. Use it to the service of other people. Because the love of God has been poured out in you. Now, think about it. God's love is poured out in us. It means God loves us. We know God loves us. And we love God. The love of God is poured out, and so the love of God is out there for him. We love God. If you're a Christian, how can you help, if you're filled with God's love, you know God loves you, and you love God, how can you help but love other people? How can you help it? Christianity is about love. It's not about hate. It's not about killing infidels. It's not about hate. And every Christian who runs into another Christian, if you know that person is truly a Christian, you cannot help but have a love for them, because the Holy Spirit is in them. If the Holy Spirit is in them, you cannot help but have a love for them. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Hey, agape to theou. And may we ever be grateful.